Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Hi, everyone. Wasn't that awesome that we get our worship leader? Yay! We love Colin. How's everyone? You guys can sit. Sit. Sorry. Sorry. Oh, you can sing more if you'd like. You guys just want to have a worship night? I'm down. How's everyone? Are you guys all enjoying your summer so far? Yes, it's nice and toasty outside, right? Just like Texas likes to do it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. And you're going to be in 1 John, and we're going to be all over 1 John. So I am so very grateful that we have a pastor that teaches the entire Word of God. And I'm so grateful that he's teaching 1 John and that he's already taught 4 chapters. And this Wednesday, we get to top it off with 1 John 5. And so I highly, highly recommend that you listen. If you haven't been able to come on Wednesdays, that you listen to all of his messages on 1 John, because you'll get the whole gist of it. He'll break it down super clearly. So I'm very grateful for that. God doesn't make any mistakes. Jill's going to send out those links in the email also. And I think I confused Jill earlier, but these little notes, there's a bunch back there, and there's a little mailbox. If you have a prayer request that you want us to pray for you, just grab a little note and stick it in the mailbox, okay? And we're going to pray for you. Is that right? That's what I'm supposed to tell. Okay. All right. Okay, so anyway, for us, the Lord put the theme notes from the beloved on my heart as we were praying about this. And it's funny because we planned this a long time ago, and here we are. So anyway, John, we love John because he is the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He's the beloved of the Lord. And do you all know that you are the beloved of the Lord? So beloved means dearly loved. And so I want you to think about that as we pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you that we get to meet with you as women and our honorary men that come and help us, God. We praise you, Lord. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be welcomed here. I pray that our hearts would be malleable, soft to what you have for us, God. I pray that you would teach us and that you would be glorified. I pray for those who are struggling just understanding your love tonight, God. I pray that you would pour out your truth into their heart tonight and that you would do a powerful and mighty work, God. And we thank you that we get to meet together and we get to open your word freely, Lord, and learn from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I asked the Lord, what can we learn from this beautiful letter in 1 John? And what can we learn from John, the beloved? And how can we apply it as women, as Christians, and just servants of the Lord, followers of Jesus Christ? When John penned this letter, he was probably 100 years old. When he penned these three letters, and in these letters, he gave encouragements, he gave exhortations, he gave wisdom, he gave warnings. And he gave the heart of God. And that's the thing. This letter is written for the family of God. This is why John wrote this letter, for the family of God. So for Christians, John writes this first of three letters specifically to the family of God. And he is a patriarch in the faith, right? Being 100 years old and having been a disciple of Jesus and an eyewitness to his entire ministry, John was one of the inner circle disciples of Jesus, right? He was a close friend of Jesus. In fact, we know from several accounts in the Gospels that he was specifically pulled aside with Peter, his brother James, and himself to be with Jesus, right? They got to see special things and kind of have just a special relationship with Jesus. And really, he was one of Jesus's closest friends on the earth. And I've just enjoyed getting to know him so much in studying this. He was wise. He was experienced. He served alongside Jesus in ministry. He made a lot of mistakes, like we do. He probably earned his title that Jesus gave him and his brother James, the sons of thunder, because of his personality, right? We don't usually get a nickname because we didn't earn it, right? When you call your little girl little toot, right? That's what she's acting like. So Jesus gave them that title in Luke 9. But he gave himself the title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he never identified himself in the Gospel of John by name, only by that title. And he earned that title. And you know how he earned that title? Because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. So tonight, you can have that title. You can call yourself also the daughter whom Jesus loved. And that would be true, right? And that when John said that, it was like this heart of saying, Jesus is showing me his unmerited grace and his absolute perfect love. He was no longer thunderous in his old age, right? But full of love and ready to equip the family of God for this earthly journey that we have to go on, right? He's the only disciple near the cross, and he had the unique privilege of being entrusted by Jesus with his mother, Mary. We see that in John 19. He writes this letter conversationally, and I really enjoyed that. If you can picture like a grandfather having a conversation, that would be an appropriate picture of John the Beloved. He writes with repetitiveness, like a grandfather would, with reiteration, with petition, and with love. First John is written in what Skip Heitzig, who's the pastor of Calvary Albuquerque, calls a spiral outline. And this is so interesting because when he is writing, if you look at each chapter, he's very repetitive in what he's talking about. And every time he circles back to that, like a spiral, he's building upon that and emphasizing certain things. That's exactly how you would have a conversation with somebody who is a pillar in the faith. And that's what John is both. He's in heaven. He's appealing to us as a family of God. So he writes with warning as false religion was going on during this time called Gnosticism, which denied the physical existence of Jesus. He writes with a historic viewpoint, but also what he describes as easy Greek, just like a grandpa would do, right? It evidences his patriarchal role. The three letters of John are thought to be the last written books in the Bible. Do you guys know the five he wrote? What's the first one? John. Yeah, Revelation, and then 1, 2, 3, John, right? So that's 20% of the New Testament. That's a lot, right? So he's called, again, the disciple of love. And he wrote with gratitude and amazement because he knew that Jesus knew him intimately and personally, and still he was loved, the beloved by God. He knew that Jesus knew him personally and intimately. Do you guys know that today? Think about that. Think about that. Do you ever stop to consider that Jesus knows you intimately and personally and still loves you? I find that personally very remarkable, right? Because I know me not as well as God knows me, but I know myself pretty intimately and personally, and I don't always like myself. I don't always care for myself that much, right? But that is not the heart of God, and I do believe that John carried this awe with him, and that is why he could so easily say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was an awe of who God is. It had nothing to do with him. It wasn't boastful. It was just remarkable to him, and it's remarkable for us. So I expect you to all be identifying yourself that way. He was the last disciple to die, and that the only one not martyred, but that is not because they did not try to martyr him, but they were just unsuccessful. They had put him, like you know from Pastor John, in a cauldron of hot oil. And he didn't die. It wasn't his time. It goes to show you that it is appointed a man once to die. And it was not John's time to die. But instead, In their frustration, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, which must have been amazing. So this study really ought to give us all pause. And I just think we should kind of, in a way, figuratively curl up and imagine that yourself just kind of sitting there with John the Apostle, John the Beloved, and learn from him as our pillar, this pillar in the faith. According to church history, during the days of this writing, John, in his old age, was carried from church to church around Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and he would go and he would deliver one message to every church he got to. And you know what he would say? He would say, "Little children, love one another." And it's just like a mic drop, and then they'd carry him off. That's all he would say. Little children, love one another. And you think that's remarkable and that this message was from John, but you know what? This wasn't John's message. John got it directly from Jesus. John chapter 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This was the message of Jesus. When my youngest son, AJ, was 3 years old, he crawled up on my lap, and he put his head on my chest, and he said, "Mommy, don't tell anyone, but you're my favorite." And you know, the thing is, that secret was way too good to keep to myself. Like, I told everybody, right? That was way too good to keep to myself. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And this is how it is within the family of God, right? This love that we have, it's got to be outrageous. It's got to be contagious and courageous. It shows the world that we are unique, that we're different, that we're set apart in God's family. And you know what it should do? It ought to make the world covet that kind of love also, right? Isn't that what made most of you come to saving faith? Is somebody else's walk? Like, I want what they have, right? That's what influenced me, my neighbor, when I was like a little girl. It's just like, I just want what she has. She has peace, and she's sweet, and she's kind, and she has friends, and she loves this Jesus, and I want to know him. That's what this love ought to do in each of us. This is our calling. So as we study this, we have to remember it's a privilege to be part of the family of God. And sometimes I think we forget that. And love is so highly important to God. Family is so highly important to God. And we see that in all five chapters. Obviously, we're not going to cover them in their entirety, but we're going to take specific verses from this. And I pray that you will get a little window into the heart of John as we do that. And just remember the unimaginable privilege of being in the family of God. 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So as we get into this, I want you to behold, and that word behold is take an intent gaze upon the privilege it is to be in God's family. One day, soon, when we get to heaven, we're going to actually behold the face of Jesus. We're going to be able to look at his nail-pierced hands. That is amazing. What a privilege. So there's four main reasons that we find within this book on why we study this epistle that you can jot down. This is not our outline, but just things to remember. The first is found in 1 John 1:4, and that you will see the fullness of joy. The second is found in chapter 2, verse 1, and that is so that we won't sin. The third is found also in chapter 2, verse 26, and it's to warn us about false teachers. And the fourth in chapter 5, verse 13 is to believe on the name of the Son of God and know that through him we have eternal life. So our outline tonight is simple. It's 3 points. It's God is light, found in chapters 1 through 2. God is love, found in chapters 3 through 4. And God is life, found in chapter 5. So let's look in chapters 1 through 2. We'll be in a few places. God is light. So it tells us right away that Jesus is the beginning. So as John tells us in this in the opening of his letter, that Jesus is eternal. He has always been, right? So he testifies to Jesus personally when he says in 1 John 1 that he has heard, seen, looked upon, and handled Jesus in his earthly ministry. It's important to know. I grew up in California. I'm from California, and some of you know that there's a term there. I don't know if it's popular anywhere else, but it's called being a poser. Do you guys know that?
Yeah.
You know, Nicole knows. So a poser is a person who acts in an affected manner in order to impress others. So basically, it's a fake. It's a total phony. That's what a poser is. And so an example of a poser would be somebody showing up to Trestles in San Clemente, California, which is like a big surf spot. And they have like the best surfboard, and they have the best rash guard, and they have zinc under their eyes. And they come up on the you know, beach, but Trestles is very territorial. Like, you do not go into the water Trestles to surf unless you really know how to surf. You will get beat up on a surfboard. So this poser would go and have all the gear and look the part completely, but he would just sit on the beach, right? He would maybe like wax his board, maybe do some like surfing stretches, maybe he'd grab a snack, right? But he's not going in the water. He's not, definitely not going in the water. That's what a poser is. But John is basically the absolute opposite of what a poser is, right? He had personally experienced Jesus. The other eyewitnesses were already gone. Everyone had been martyred. So he had the privilege of shedding the light on this new generation of believers, right? And he does this with this heart of the family of God. And he wants to bring people into the fellowship, right? Which then gives them joy. So look at 1 John 1, 3 through 4. It says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Psalm 16:11 tells us, "In your presence is fullness of joy." The night before Jesus was arrested, he said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And then he said in Hebrews, we read that Jesus' heart, as he faced the sin of the world being placed upon him at the cross, it says in Hebrews 12:2, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. To help us understand what joy is, let's talk about what joy is not. The first thing joy is not is it's not circumstantial, right? And the second thing is it's not dependent upon material things. The third thing joy is not is it's not feelings. And the fourth thing joy is not is it's not happiness alone. Because you can have joy in some of the most sorrowful and painful times of your life, right? Let me tell you what joy is. Joy is gladness. It's rejoicing. The word joy means to spring, to leap, to exult, to be excited. Let's read that those words in 1 John 1, 4. "And these things we write to you, that your joy, your springing, your leaping, your rejoicing, your excitement may be full." Life in the family of God is not just settled on happiness, thankfully, right? Because happiness ebbs and flows according to your situation, right? But instead, joy is attained through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the light. This joy comes from fellowship, as John explains in verse 3. So look back at verse 3. It says that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is that telling us here? That's telling us that joy is the result of fellowship with each other through our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Our relationship with the light. So first, the relationship comes from salvation, right? In Jesus Christ. And then it's developed in fellowship with one another, right? So salvation first, and then we get fellowship with one another. The word fellowship means koinonia in the Greek. That's how you say fellowship. And what that means is sharing in common. It means communion, and it means to partake together. I love that, or to partner with. I love that very rich word, koinonia. This is why your church family becomes so important to you, and oftentimes why it even sometimes is more, I don't want to say important, but more comfortable than sometimes your own blood relatives, right? It's because you have this koinonia, this like-mindedness, this communion, this connection together. Joy and fellowship are byproducts of having received the light of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. So 1 John, look down with me in verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then look over in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So what is light? Light is the absence of darkness, right? It's the absence of darkness, and our patriarch here, John, is shedding the truth because God is 100% light. He is not 99% light. He is 100% light. He is undefiled light. Do you know that in heaven there will be no need for the sun or the moon because God, it dwells there. He is the light. It tells us that in Revelation 21:23. Says a city has no need of the sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. I love that picture. I cannot wait. My daughter, when she was a freshman, we let her go to the high school homecoming dance. And she was there for a very short time. And she called us and said, like, "I need you to come pick me up." And so we did, obviously came and picked her up. And we asked her. And she's like, there was just inappropriate stuff going on in the on the dance floor. And so she told me more, which I'm not going to tell you. But that Monday, I for sure called the principal because it was in the high school gym, right? And, you know, he said to me, "There's nothing I can do about it. I know what's going on, but I can't stop it." And I said to him, my response back to him was, "Yes, you can. Turn on the light." Right? What happens when you turn on a light? Right? It reveals darkness, right? It would have shut that down because light reveals darkness. It's why we as Christians are uncomfortable sinning, right? It is because light reveals darkness. When we are light and when we allow darkness to creep into our lives and into our hearts by participating in things that are not pleasing and glorifying to the Lord, we get squirmy, right? It's uncomfortable. And if we don't get squirmy, then it's because our hearts have become hardened, right? It's not good. That squirminess is called conviction, and we need that, right? So let me ask you this. Are you light lacking? This is a question you have to ask yourself. Are you light lacking? Have you been hiding your light like Peter did, right? When he was, instead of being at the cross near Jesus, what was he doing? He was warming himself by the fire, right? He was squashing his light. Have you drawn like a figurative blackout shade, one that doesn't want to allow God in because you have friendships or activities, things that you're uncomfortable letting Jesus in? So you just draw that shade, right? That's what it is to squash the light. But what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do, right? You know Matthew 5, 14 through 16, right? You are the light of the world. That's us. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The second point is God is love, chapters 3 through 4. God's love is pure, it's practical, and it's perfect. We're going to learn here. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 23 says, I and them, and you and me, Jesus said this, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That phrase in there, don't let it be lost. It says, as you have loved me. Do you know what that means? That means to the same degree. That's remarkable. The love of the Father towards his children, towards you and towards me, is to the same degree as his love for the only begotten Son. That's incredible. That it's to the same degree. Have you thought? I can't stop thinking about that. God's love for me is to the same degree as his love for Jesus, his only begotten Son. That is remarkable. That is not simple. Yes, the message is simple. That is not simple. That is beautiful. We read 1 John 3:1, but I want to read it again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we shall be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, we are beholding, we are gazing intently. And what happens when we gaze intently at Jesus, our troubles melt away. Right? They do. How is your gaze? What is it fixed upon? I thought about these things. Is it fixed upon tomorrow's troubles? We do that, right? We like to do that. But Matthew 6:34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, right? Are we worried? Are we losing our peace over lost, unsaved, and loved ones? Lost people, unsaved loved ones? Well, we don't have to be, because 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it loneliness? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are never alone. What about fear? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What about anxiety? Philippians 4:6-7 tells us that we don't have to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So behold, our intent gaze upon him will melt away all of our troubles. 1 John 4:7-11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This love for one another that John parrots from Jesus' teaching is really what sets us apart, right, as a family of God. And we surely can be a little dysfunctional, right, in the family of God, in the church, but that thread that binds us together is Jesus, right? That binds us together, dysfunction and all, right? When Jim Elliot was martyred by the Aka Indians, his wife, Elizabeth, and his daughter, Valerie, who was very young, went back to live with those Aka Indians, the very ones that killed her husband and Valerie's daddy. And, you know, she could have went back to the States and lived a very normal life and probably had it very easy. But, you know, instead, she chose to go live there. And you know why? Because God's love is radical, and it makes you do radical things. There is no other way someone would do that other than the radical love of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a part of the martyrdom of Stephen, right, in Acts 7. But when he was brought into the family of God through salvation, he was radically changed by God, was he not? You, I'm sure, have a similar story. We are radically changed by the love of God. Look at your own testimonies, right? We're radically changed. Your identity, your whole identity has been changed in Christ. Why do you think it's so hard to be in the world? Because your whole identity has been changed. If people are like, "Who are you?" It's like, "Well, I'm not that girl anymore," right? That's why you don't know me or understand me. I'm not that girl anymore. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "Our victory is a result of faith, and we grow in faith as we grow in love. The more you love someone, the easier it is to trust him. The more our love for Christ is perfected, the more our faith in Christ is perfected too, because faith and love mature together." Okay, so the third point, God is life, chapter 5. 1 John 5:4. I'll let you guys turn there. Don't you love to hear the pages of the Bible turn? I love to. So verse 4 in chapter 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" David Guzik says, "John begins with a principle that is so simple, yet so powerful. If we are born of God, we will overcome the world. The idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was strange to John, and it should be strange to us." I love that. The word overcome in the Greek is nikao, and that means to get the victory. To overcome is to get the victory. Romans 8, we're going to read 31 through 39 because it's just too good to stop. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You could say it, a lot of you memorized it. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The name of God, Jehovah Nissi, it means the Lord, our banner. And this is what God is to us. I love how the Strong's Concordance defines this. It says, a banner of encouragement to give us hope and a focal point. Jehovah Nissi, a banner that gives us hope and a focal point, a banner of encouragement. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In this letter, John uses the word know 39 times. And just alone in chapter 5, he uses it 8 times, because when you instill something in somebody, you want them to understand it without a shadow of a doubt, right? When you maybe have a conflict with somebody and you want to make it right, you want them to know, like, I love you, like, right? And you're just like, you don't want them to get away with you, away from you, until you're like, but I really love you. Like, I'm, you know, that's how it is. We want to instill this truth in someone without a shadow of a doubt. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, I know you guys know her, they had Jews during World War II, right, in a little secret closet. They were Christians, and they were captured, and they were taken to Ravensbrück, which is a really awful concentration camp there. And it was Corrie and her older sister, Betsy, and their dad. And Corrie survived, and she was released, and she spent the rest of her days going around the world telling people of this love of God and showing that you can forgive your cruel captors in the name of Jesus. But before her sister died in that concentration camp, her sister Betsy gave her some final advice, and I love it. She said, when we are set free from this terrible place, and we will be freed, Corrie, before the new year, we must go over the world and tell everyone who will listen that we have proved to be true in this terrible place, that the love of God is stronger than the deepest darkness. They will believe us because we were here. To know God is to have life. That's what it is. To know God is to have life. So are you struggling to have light? Are you struggling experiencing darkness in a heavy way? Is there a hardening of your heart? Are you feeling burdensome or overwhelmed? Does this love of God seem distant or dull to you? Is it hard to believe? Can you even imagine it or wrap your head around it? John tells us in this last chapter to know, and he tells us that God is life. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So John ends this letter, look at the last verse in John 5, with this valediction, and it's a farewell warning with a very poignant exhortation to the family of God. He says in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And you know, it sounds crazy to end that way, but here's what he's telling you. An idol means nothings. It means vain things. It means vapors, emptiness, and a useless substitute for the real thing. A useless substitute for the real thing. And he uses, again, that tender endearment that he calls them, little children. And I imagine it's like a daddy giving his teenage daughter a kiss on the forehead as she's walking out the door. And he says, like, make sure you buckle your seatbelt, right? That's how I imagine this. And that's what John is saying. Be safe, little children. He's warning us, but what he means is spiritually safe, right? Be spiritually safe, little children. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So, as we finish off this, we're going to go into a time of communion. So as we sit here before the Lord, let us remember, let us think upon just the privilege it is to be in the family of God. Think about what a privilege it is to be the daughter of God. In fact, in your heart, just say it. Just say, Kimberly, the beloved of the Lord, and use your own name. Or you could use mine. That's fine. Let me share with you a little bit about communion from Luke chapter 22. You can close your Bibles if you want. I'll read it to you. It says, when the hour had come, this is in the Gospel of Luke, he sat down, Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I shed for you. So Jesus sat with those disciples at the Last Supper. His family, right? Except for one, Judas, the rest, his family, the family he was about to die for, the family that he had walked among, the family that he had served with, that he had taught, that he had loved, that he had prepared, the family that was about to betray him. These people were broken. They were messed up, right? They were confused and they were just normal people. They really were. They just had been chosen by God. And that's what you are. You're just normal, right? You just are a lady with an extraordinary purpose in Jesus Christ. Other than that, you're just normal, right? You're just broken and wild and confused. But you are made extraordinary in Jesus. So I'm going to pray. We're going to play some worship music, and as we do, as you feel led, just come up and partake in communion. In fact, I'm going to take this off. You can break off a little piece of this beautiful bread and take your cup back to your seat and pray. I'm going to have some ladies back there that are going to pray, that are there, that are going to, you can go back and pray with if you want to pray. And you have some things you need to do, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. We ask, Lord, that we would just take time to just sit at your feet. To remember, Lord, that you gave your whole self, 100% of yourself for us, God. Your whole body, Lord. All of your blood for us, Lord. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that. God, if we have house cleaning to do, God, I pray that we would do it now. If we're in sin, I pray that we would confess it. If we've been lacking gratitude, I pray that this time would be full of gratitude. God, if we have somebody that's burning on our heart, I pray that we would pray for that person, Lord. I pray that tonight we would surrender our hearts again and again and again to you. And if anyone here doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus, I pray that tonight they would ask you into their heart, God. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just meet us here, that we would worship you, and that we would lay down our sorrows, our pains, our confusion, God, and remember that we are in your family, God. We are your beloved, God. We are the daughters whom you love, God, and we thank you for that, Lord. So I pray now, God, that you would just meet us here and that this time would be sweet to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. It's so good to be home. Colin played that song and it said, it's good to be home. And that's what I was thinking about tonight. And you are dearly loved. And because of God's light, love, and life, you have joy and it's full. And we enjoy fellowship together. So we shine our light because God's love is infinite and his love has given us our very breath and life. Growing up, I went to summer camp every year. And when I got into junior high, I went to summer camp and winter camp. And when I got into high school, I went to summer camp twice plus winter camp because I loved all the camps. I couldn't get enough of it. But one thing about the Baptist church, we had a song that we sang. It was in King James. And I have to tell you, I had a little respiratory thing somewhere around May. So I'm going to see if I can do this. I can't believe I'm going to do this. Okay, it went. Picture a bunch of kids, about 300 of us around this amphitheater type thing with a fire. And we would sing songs for like an hour and a half at this campfire. And the one that we sang without a doubt every single time went like this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. So, there you go. Another story is when I turned 40, I'm 60 now, but when I turned 40, my husband gave me a surprise party, much to my chagrin. I cried. It was very embarrassing. I didn't like that I had my church friends, my neighborhood friends, and my high school friends. It was like, whoa, that was a lot going on. So I didn't like being surprised, and I'm so sorry I'm going to surprise somebody because her mom didn't tell her. But I do need Alyssa and Natalie. If you... You could just kind of come up to the side a little bit. We're going to pray for you guys because Natalie is leaving July 5th. And we're not going to this will be like her last time here in the WOW Bible study. And I'm so sorry, but anyway, if anybody wants to come and lay hands on Alyssa, and Natalie, we're going to pray for them. And just, goodness, this is bringing back memories. I've sent two kids to college, so I remember these feelings. Okay, Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, I just thank you and I praise you for Alyssa. I thank you so much for Natalie. These two girls have meant so much to us in our church body. And so I lift up Natalie right now that her new adventure in this new college and school with new friends, teachers, and subjects and just working her way through it will be all you, Lord. Just completely protect her, hold her, keep her. Let her mind be on you, praising you and thinking on you. And I pray, Lord, that she would, in the midst of all those studies and studying for tests and writing papers and whatever that entails, that she would find that time to carve out to read the Word of God, even if it's just a little, to say a prayer, get up and pray, spend some time with you. That is probably the hardest part about those college years. It's just spending that time with the Lord and making those good decisions. Lord, I ask, Father, for in advance for her to have a special friend, a special friendships that are Christian brothers and sisters, and she just has the time of her life with these Christian brothers and sisters. I lift up Alyssa right now, and I know this is a hard, different, weird, strange time, Lord, and I just ask, Father, that you would guide her completely, totally, and fully, feeling your arms around her and always just getting, knowing that her daughters will indeed at least send her a little sentence or a heart, knowing, letting her know that they're alive. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen. I forgot. You get to eat and fellowship. You got until about 9, and we're going to fellowship and talk and get it all out. All right.